Sabbath of the Lord your God. And in it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And all the people perceived the thunder and lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for revealing the 10 words to the people of Israel when you spoke on Mount Sinai, and that later you wrote them down on tablets of stone for Moses to deliver to the people in the wilderness. And we pray that you would help us to see that these moral laws, these pure moral laws, which are statements of truth, they are not like the old laws of if you do something, then this will happen, but rather they are the pure thoughts of the soul of God. We ask that you would help us to embrace them, that you would write them upon our minds, that when we think and speak and choose to do the things we do, that we would have no other gods before us, we would have no false gods in our minds or be superstitious and worship physical things. And we especially pray that you would help us not to take your name, the name that is above all names, the only name by which we must be saved, and to take it in vain, uselessly, but rather live each day with thanksgiving for the salvation that has been accomplished for us in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to live each day to bring glory and honor to your name in the way we think, in the way we speak, and the things we do. We pray in Jesus' name last week. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we talked about the name of God. What does it mean to take God's name? And we saw that God reveals himself in the scripture in names. When he came to Moses in the burning bush, the Bible says that he told Moses to go back to the people of Israel and reveal his name to them. And the name that he revealed to Moses, that the name of the true God of Israel, was what we would call Yahweh or Jehovah, which is translated I am. And he said, "I am that I am." He is the eternal God who always was, who is, and ever shall be the only true God. And so God revealed his name to Moses. But through the rest of the scripture there, God has revealed himself in other names. The name Jehovah is sometimes attached to another adjective or adverb to explain a characteristic of God that that fulfills the full understanding of who he is and what he's done. The name Jehovah Elohim is used to describe the eternal creator. God is the creator. Jehovah Jireh was revealed to Abraham when he offered up his son, the Lord our provider. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Mekadishkem, the Lord our sanctifier. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Hoseenu, the Lord our maker. And Jehovah Eloheinu, the Lord our God. Each of these names of God reveals something about his nature and character. So when Moses is saying to the people of Israel that God has said and God himself has said to them, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, it's trying to say that when you say you're a believer in this God, you're believing all that he is and all that he has said and all that he has promised, and you take his name as one who has repented of your self-rule and submit to him and his rule over your life with all of the blessings of his name. Now, there's a famous hymn that I know I've quoted to you several times over the years, and others have too. Bill Askell did when he was here. I'm not sure. I think Tom may have, or at least at youth camp quoted, or maybe here. It's a hymn written by Robert Murray McShane in 1834. And Robert Murray McShane was a man that died young, about 29. He was a pastor in Scotland, and there are books about him, the remains, or that is the works and the letters and the poetry and the hymns of Robert Murray McShane that's in print by Banner of Truth Publishers. But this hymn particularly is a hymn he wrote when he considered the words Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness, as he studied his Bible, as he wrestled with his own sin, and as he found salvation in this name and what it means. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness, was nothing to me. I oft read with pleasure to soothe or engage Isaiah's wild measure and John's simple page, but even when they pictured the blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah Sitkenu seemed nothing to me. Like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul, that's when he was crucified, yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree. Jehovah Sitkenu, 'twas nothing to me. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fears shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Sitkenu, my Savior, must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished, with boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Sitkenu is all things to me. Jehovah Sitkenu, my treasure and boast. Jehovah Sitkenu, I ne'er can be lost. In thee I shall conquer by flood and by field, my cable, my anchor, my breastplate and shield, even treading the valley, the shadow of death. This watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For while from life's journey, my God sets me free. Jehovah Sitkenu, my death song shall be. The Lord is our righteousness. What a beautiful hymn, but the names of God are given by him that we would understand his nature and that we would meditate upon his name and try to understand the Lord Shalom, the Lord is our peace. What in the world does that mean? How is he our peace in view of our sinfulness? How is he our peace in how it is provided for us and how does it come to us? So we meditate upon the names as God has revealed himself in the Bible. And we take each one, each name of God, to help us understand the name that is above every name, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, the name of the Lord Jesus, whose name is above every name in terms of this creation and our salvation, the name of Jesus, that at his name every knee should bow. So have you taken his name? Do you think about the attributes of God and the character of God and the names by which he's revealed himself? There are some that understand the name Jehovah or Yahweh, which is translated in our English translations, I am, or I am present, or I am ever the same. There are some in the verb form places in the New Testament that in the Old Testament that translate it, I will be with you. Whenever you come across, I will be with you, you're seeing the verb form of that name, that he is the God who is with us. He is there, and he ever shall be. So we study God and take his name upon us. Now, the larger catechism of the Westminster standards, the Westminster, the Presbyterian standards, its confession, the larger catechism, the shorter catechism. And Baptists, after they finally had the freedom and the ability to print some of their theology and their writings, brought forth a catechism that is based upon the shorter catechism and one on the larger catechism. And the catechisms were used, particularly the larger catechism, to instruct in worship, where the pastor may read a verse or a passage and then read the catechism about that passage or that truth, and then so that the people would understand more the breadth of the Bible about this great truth, not just one verse, but what the whole Bible says. And every word and phrase in each of the larger catechism questions is referenced to certain scriptures about those words or that truth that it says. So this is not just the composition of men, and it's not the word of God, but it is the composition of men based upon the word of God, and we have considered it to be accurate. It explains what it means to take God's name. And this is catechism question number 112. What is required in the third commandment? In other words, what does it mean to take God's name? The answer is, the third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, his attributes, his ordinances, the word, the sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing by a holy profession, that is your confession of faith in Christ, and an answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. Now, an answerable conversation is Elizabethan phrase back in the King James days for accountable behavior. Accountable behavior. Answerable, accountable, it can be seen. Conversation, your behavior. So that it says, by a holy profession and accountable behavior to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. So to take God's name in our forefathers and the Reformed forefathers' understanding is that everything about God and all that he's revealed to us about himself and his works and his word and the ordinances, his attributes, prayer, everything else is by which God has made himself known is to be treated with holiness and reverence, with fear. And those things are to be used in thought. We're to think holily or reverently about God and his attributes and his works and his words. There's to be a certain separateness from anything in the world and any words in the world and even our own opinions. We are to look at his thoughts and his words and how he's revealed himself in the names that he's given and the attributes about himself. We're to look upon his name and all that he is with reverence in the way we think about him and every attribute and every characteristic of God. We're to take his name in reverence and not only just treat it with fear or with reverence or holiness, but by a holy profession. That is, to profess to believe these truths about God, that they are true. All of his attributes, that he's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. That he is perfect in his righteousness and holiness. That he's perfect in his justice and wisdom and power. And that he is merciful as well. Full of love, because he is love. So we're to meditate upon God and who he is, that our faith may be strengthened in what we profess to believe, but also that when we study a characteristic or a name of God, that we call upon God and his Spirit to help us to give an answerable conversation, an accountable behavior to the glory of God. If we say that we believe Jehovah Sitkenu is our righteousness, then every day we live believing that we are not righteous in ourselves before God, but God himself is our righteousness, and we are made right with God through him and the work of the Lord Jesus for us, and we are reconciled to God. We're to believe that. That his blood cleanseth from our sin and his righteousness has been counted toward us, so that even should we fall into a sin, not ever wanting to sin again, yet fall into a sin, a harsh word proceeds from our mouth, a question about God's wisdom in what is happening, we immediately repent and confess to God. The Lord will provide. The Lord is good. The Lord is with me. And we walk by faith in the name of God. And that everything that we do, the way we think, the way we speak, and the things we do by ourselves alone and in the presence of others, that we have that strategic desire and thrust toward bringing everything we say and do to the honor of God. That we would not do anything that would dishonor him or bring him grief, especially in the light of him sending his son to suffer on the cross for us. There's never an excuse for sin. And when we sin, every time we take his name in vain. So The Catechism has a lot to teach us about what it means to take God's name. Now this evening, what I'd like to do is mention, I think, four ways that we can take his name in vain. And the word "in vain" means uselessly. It is a word that Solomon used in Ecclesiastes so often. All is vanity. All is in vain. It's useless. What good is it to build up a kingdom, to build buildings, to raise flocks, to learn all knowledge, to even study humor? Did you know that? That Solomon studied humor in order to understand what's funny and what's not funny in this world. He went after everything to try to find some kind of fulfillment in his heart and life. And he says, it's all vanity, it's all useless, it's all in vain. It doesn't bring happiness to the heart. It doesn't bring any fulfillment of any kind that lasts. But what matters is knowing God and keeping his commandments. And so there are four things in which we can take God's name in vain. That there are many other thousands of ways, but these are four where we, first of all, have vain worship, empty worship, where we take God's name and we actually, I started out tonight and do that many times, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is that thy name, which the Lord Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. There's a way to pray that prayer vainly. Hallowed be thy name. And it's useless. The idea of taking the name of God and not in vain is to have your mind and your heart engaged with God, person to person, when you pray and when you worship and when you sing a hymn. And when you hear the Word of God read, you're thinking of God and all that happened in history to bring these words to your ears for the good of your soul, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. To worship God means to take his name upon yourself, but to worship in vain means just to mouth his name mindlessly. In the worship service, in the prayers, in the hearing of God's word, your mind is somewhere else. And so, instead of having your mind and your heart and your love for God engaged in your worship, you worship him uselessly. Now, the only way I know to keep the mind engaged in worship is to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Worship is not something we come in to do to fulfill our requirements before God. It is something we do because we believe God has fulfilled his requirements for us in Jesus Christ. And we come because we are children of the blood, children of the empty tomb, children of the New Jerusalem. Things that God has done for us. And we come in the corporate worship which Jesus designed and the apostles taught to gather together on the Lord's Day to worship God and to sing and to pray and to read his word and to have it explained to us. These are the things, the elements of worship in the New Testament, that we're to join our hearts together as the body of Christ, not just individual people, so that our worship may bring good pleasure and joy to God as he sees true hearts that are fighting against distractions, that are refusing to think about the things of work and the trials of the past week instead of the cross, Jesus crucified and risen and ascended on our behalf. The only thing I know on earth is to look unto Jesus. as we enter into corporate worship, much less how we walk each day and think each day. So to take his name in worship is to look unto Christ and all he's done for us, and not allow our minds to have useless thinking, useless, mindless, distracted things in our worship. We do not worship in vain. A second way that we take God's name in vain as Christians, we try not to, but it still happens. And that is, when we take his name, we're taking all of the Ten Commandments and saying, with God's grace and my effort, I am going to live according to these commandments in the way I think and feel and treat others. Because that's what Christ did. That's exactly what he is like. And so, when we take the name of God upon ourselves and give our word, our promise, our oath, our vow to another person, God holds us responsible to not take his name, everything we do as a Christian, in vain. J.I. Packer, in talking about the third commandment, said that he believes that to give our vow or pledge or promise and then break it is to take God's name in vain, and that this is at the heart of the third commandment. So we're talking here about how we speak to others, how we give our word, our promise to others. This happens when we become Christians and we go to the Lord Jesus Christ and we repent of sin and we believe his promise to forgive us and save us, and we pledge to follow him, to deny ourselves and no longer live our own way, to take up the cross daily, whatever the cost of living as his follower, and to follow him in whatever he has instructed us to live by. That's what it means to take his name. And to take his name in vain means that we profess that we are followers of him, and then we do not follow through with that profession, that vow. Same in marriage. The ceremony of marriage is based upon the Old Testament, certainly the formation of marriage through Adam and Eve, but also through the Old Testament, God presents himself as the bridegroom and Israel as his bride, and later on as his husband, as their husband, and her his wife. God uses the figure and the method of marriage to illustrate his love for his people, his vow to be faithful to her, and he was at all times and is today. But when he chastises Israel in the north and Judah on the south for their sins, he portrays her as a harlot who has taken the vow of marriage to be faithful to him and has gone out her own way with other lovers and other gods and goddesses. She has taken God's name in vain. In Hosea 10:4, God said of Israel, or Hosea said, that she speaks mere words, swearing vainly in making a covenant. Swearing vainly in making a covenant. That is, to give the promise of faithfulness and union with God, or to give to a woman or a husband the promise to be their husband and their wife before God, companions by covenant, by solemn vow, and not to keep that promise toward the husband or toward the wife is taking God's name in vain. In the way you think about them, the way you speak to them, how you fulfill your responsibilities as a husband or a wife, whether they do or not. It's a vow. It's taking God's name upon yourself, saying, I will keep my vow to God to love this man or to love this woman as God has commanded no matter what. And not to do that is to take God's name in vain. And God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. When we promise God to raise these children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, to teach them the word of God, to love them as a father, as he has loved us as a father, to love these children as a mother, as God has loved us as a mother who nourishes and cherishes and cherishes Israel. So we are going to love and cherish these children as God has taught us as a father what we are to believe and what we are to do and what we're not to do. So we are going to teach these children and raise them in the nurture and the discipline of the Lord. And as God corrected Israel and corrects every true believer in him, because the Lord loves whom he disciplines, so we are going to keep our promise to God to discipline these children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord and hold them accountable. And when we give them our word and we say, honey, don't do that, and they go ahead and do it, we're going to keep our promise and chastise them. The rod and reproof brings life, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. To keep God's name or to take God's name means that we're going to follow through with the promises we have made to our spouse, to our children, to our church, at work, so that Christians are known as faithful and honest and dependable. We take God's name upon ourselves and we profess him, and then we take his name with us everywhere we go, that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we do everything to the glory and honor of God. We take his name and not in vain. So if you break your word, you've taken the name of God in vain. If you have committed a sin and you have supposedly repented, that is, turned from living according to that sin to Jesus Christ to overcome that sin and resist temptation to sin and put to death the deeds of the body, but you do not follow through with fruits worthy of repentance, you've taken God's name in vain. It's not enough to stop sinning, but we are called in repentance to submit to Christ and overcome those sins. Let him who steals steal no longer, but let him work with his hands that he might provide what is good for himself and others, that he may give what is good to others. Repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. To take God's name and say, I repent, means that every ounce of energy that you have, you're going to give toward refusing to fall into temptation to that sin and overcoming the circumstances of it, the opportunities to sin that come, and to look unto Jesus till you put to death the deeds of the body that you might live. We take God's name, but not in vain. Third, just to live in an unholy manner, I would call it hypocrisy. Now, get your Bibles out, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, we have the Lord Jesus speaking at the end of the Sermon of the Mount to disciples. You ever have too many things in your Bible and they just get in the way of what you're trying to find? Matthew chapter 7. But this is his closing. This is, you know, Tom and Alan and Mitch and myself, we try to teach the Word of God and explain it and then apply it and bring it to conclusion to our minds and hearts to take it with us where we go. Well, this is what the Lord did in the Sermon on the Mount. He begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit, but he ends with this. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this right here is teaching false profession, that there are people who call Jesus with their Lord and take his name, Lord, Lord, but they will not enter the kingdom of heaven because they've taken his name in vain. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. They take his name and they live it out. They seek to do the will of God every day in their lives. They are not perfect. There is no perfect Christian in the world, but neither are they presumptive, where they feel like Jesus forgives, so I'm not going to try too hard not to sin, because he forgives. Now, none of us would want to live that way, but that's what happens when we repent of a sin and just keep on doing it over and over and over and over again, and it is a pattern of our life and character. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is heaven, fruits worthy of repentance. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. They are taking the name of God. Did we not prophesy in your name? And your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. So these are individuals who have taken the name of Christ upon their lips, who say that they're prophesying. Now, the word prophesy is not always predictive prophecy, as when Agabus told Paul that if he went to Jerusalem, he would be bound up and killed. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? And I've just finished reading through most of the Old Testament while I was away, and it was so wonderful to be reminded, so sober, to be reminded how many times God sent prophets to preach to the kings of Judah and Israel, and how they did not listen. And God also allowed false prophets to come in order to sift the beliefs and the heart of the kings of Israel. He allowed false prophets to come. So while Jeremiah was preaching the destruction of Jerusalem for the sins of the people, the main message of the false prophets was, you're okay because God is for you and not against you. And Jeremiah, through God's inspiration, accused the false prophets of preaching peace, peace, and prosperity when there's no peace nor prosperity. They took God's name in vain. And today, when people do that and they use the name of Jesus and say, I'm prophesying in his name, I'm preaching in his name, but there's something else about them that's not right, which we'll see in a moment. Jesus said that they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's why we have to be so careful about who we listen to teach the word of God to us, who we listen to, the preachers we listen to, the books we read, the tapes we hear, the things on the internet, where there's every error that has ever been on the internet, yet again, easy to read. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? James said, let not many of you become teachers, brethren, because you will undergo a stricter judgment. And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Jesus does not deny that they cast out demons and performed miracles in his name. And you might say, how in the world is that possible? And it is possible because God will glorify his name no matter what is in the hearts of men. It's like Paul saying to the Philippians, I'm in jail and preaching the gospel. These guys are on the outside and they're jealous and trying to feather their own nest, but I'm just thankful Christ is preached. That God will use his gospel, God will use his word no matter what. But these people were casting out demons. They were performing miracles. And then Jesus says to them, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Never. You were never saved. You were never converted. You were not my instrument in prophesying or preaching or performing miracles or casting out demons. There was a problem. You took my name, but it was in vain. Now, why was it in vain? Why was it useless? Here's what he says. I never knew you. Depart from me. That means go on into hell, the final judgment. You who practice lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness. You who do anomia. No law. You who take my name, but you do not live by my commandments. You take my name, but you have other gods in your heart that you worship instead of the only true God. You have other thoughts about God that are not biblical thoughts, and you follow them. I think God is like this, or I would prefer to think God is like that. And you make up your own false god, your own false statue that you bow down and worship to. And you take the name of God in vain. Because you profess to believe in him and follow him, but you do not keep the commandments in your life. These commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol. You shall have no other idol or make it and bow down to it and do service to it. Anything in heaven or earth or in the seas or in the sky above. You take my name in vain. You profess to be a believer and you break my commandments as a pattern of your life. You don't remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You don't honor your father and mother. You still hate in your heart and murder with quarrels. You still commit adultery, not that anyone can see, but with your eyes and with your thoughts as you look from one to the other or on the internet. You still steal. You do not give your employer the full time. You do not take the time to be with your family and raise those children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. You are not faithful to the assemblies of God, to your Bible study and prayer. You steal from God whenever you steal from man. And you bear false witness. You pass on gossip or stories about another person that you do not have any evidence that it is true. You weren't there, or you were there and pass on to another who doesn't have two or three witnesses to confirm. And you covet. You're not happy with what God's given you. You're not happy with what God has withheld from you. The evil that could have come upon you and the wealth that you think you'd be better off with that would have taught you to dishonor God and reject him and take him for granted. There's so many ways we take his name in vain. But Jesus said that if you profess to him for him to be your Lord, and you live in disobedience to his clear commandments, not just the opinions of men, but his clear commandments, you were never born again, as Tom preached this morning, and your faith is not real, and you need to repent, and that's the good news, and flee to God for taking his name in vain, and look unto Jesus, and Jesus alone, to be your righteousness, to be your Savior, and to take God's name everywhere you go as the name that's above every name, the name that you're to glorify with every thought, word, and deed. And the only thing, as I said before, that can do it for me is to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of our sins, our evil thoughts and words and deeds, the shame of bearing the wrath of God his Father against sinners that we deserve. Consider him. Think of him. Set your mind on him, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. It is the cross of Jesus. It is Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man crucified, that clears away the cobwebs in our thinkings, and we ask, is this right, what I'm thinking? Is this right, what I'm saying? Is this right in what I'm doing? Would he be glorified in this? Would he set his name upon this, in what I'm doing, how I've acted? One last thing, and I know I'm finishing with this. There's another way that we take God's name in vain. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. And it's obvious, I'm not going this way into this tonight, that when we use God's name frivolously, like a punctuation mark, oh God, or a curse word upon others, not recognizing when we curse others for their sin, we're calling God to be just toward our sins as well. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse 13, God says to, and these are the ones that came back from captivity in Babylon. They were brought back to the promised land, to Jerusalem and Judea. And this is the time of the building of the temple, rebuilding of the temple with Ezra and Nehemiah, and the land, them being restored to the land, exactly what God had promised when they were taken into captivity. And it says in verse 13, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, how have we spoken against thee? You have said, it is vain, it is useless to serve God. And what profit is in it that we have kept his charge? And that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts. So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Now that's Malachi's comment. You have spoken against me and said it is vain to serve God. That questions his goodness, his sovereignty over all things, his wisdom, that he has ordered your life in the most perfect way a God of the Bible could order your life every day, including the circumstances that you live in, the people that you meet, the steps that you walk, the heartbeats you have, your breath, your life, everything you encounter. And when we question God's goodness and wisdom and what we do, just like in Romans 9 when they accused God of being unfair for choosing whom he will to be saved. It's like a piece of clay questioning the potter. It's foolish. And it's taking his name in vain. To take God's name is to take him in all that he is, for all that we are in our mind, emotions, and will, to live for his glory in all of our life. And in any place that we're not doing that, and placing his name on our thoughts and words and deeds, which is impossible to do perfectly, we are called to repent for sin and believe that the Lord Jesus bore that sin in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You have to keep Christ at the center of your obedience, or you will not continue to obey. You will have a hard heart. You will get it hardened through the practice of sin. And the next thing you know, you're doing things that you did not do when you first heard the name of Jesus and the grace that he brought. There's only one way to take God's name not in vain, and that is to look unto Jesus and see him as the center of the universe, all of history, and your life. The explanation of why you exist and what is the purpose of your life, and that God has given you the privilege to call you to himself and allow you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And now, it is your privilege and freedom that everything you do brings his name glory and honor. Do you think like that? None of us can do it perfectly, but is that the thrust of your thought? Is that the intention of your day? When you go to work, is that your purpose? When you speak to your children or your family, is that your purpose? When you, not just when you come to church, but when you go shopping, is that your purpose? To bring glory to God and honor to his name among men. And the sober warning of it all is that if we take his name like a false convert, an apostate, once we took his name, now we're living in lawlessness and sin, unrepentant, unchanging, hardened of heart, used to sin. When we take his name and do not repent, he's promised that he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We all will stand before Christ one day. All of us who have called him Lord. And it will be seen whether we took his name in love or in vain. So let us take his name in love now. Let us go to Jesus. Let us walk faithfully in Christ today and become like Jesus, who took God the Father's name upon himself and was faithful to the end. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your perfections that enabled you to die on the cross for our imperfections. We thank you for your sinlessness that enabled you to take our sins upon yourself and provide a perfect atonement through your death for our sins. And I pray that all of us here who have taken your name in vain, and that includes all of us here, at one time or another, often in the past, perhaps trying to take your name faithfully now, even yet, we pray that you would help us to every day take your name and rejoice in the full salvation you've given us, and that you would make it our purpose in life to not take your name uselessly. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.